So we are going to continue in the will of the Lord with the topic that we tried to develop a few weeks ago in regard to the differences between Israel and the church, and try to see how they have a tremendous significance in our understanding of the scripture, and also in a very practical way in regard to what the church is. I would like to read first of all in the Gospel according to John chapter 1, and we are going to read several references as we go on. We are not going to read them all at the beginning. So, but just this as a manner of introduction. The Gospel according to John chapter 1, verse 11. It says, He, the Lord Jesus, the Word, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. This is Israel. He came unto His own people, the people of Israel, and they received Him not. Verse number 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. This is the church. We got a very clear distinction here between two groups of people. Those who received Him not, which were part of His people. That Israel, you remember that when the Lord was presented before them with Pilate the governor, what did they say? Away with him. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Said the governor. And they said, we don't want any other king but Caesar, the Roman emperor, who destroyed the temple a few years after. So he came to his own. His own received him not. But then, we are so grateful to be part of verse 12. He said, as many as received Him. I said here very clearly, to them, not to those who reject Him, to them who received Him. He said, He gave the power to become the sons of God. Remember that maybe, I don't know if you remember or not, but a few weeks ago when we were here, we were trying to explain that one of the main differences, there are many, between Israel and the church, is that in the nation of Israel, they never addressed God as Father. They never said, Our Father God. This is something that is only in the New Testament from the church. And that's why this verse is so important. Maybe we are so used to say, Our Father God, and so on. And even people who are not saved, they say, they believe that everybody is a child of God, that we all are children of God. But that's not true according to the Bible. Here says, to them who receive Him, He gave the power, the right, the authority to become sons of God. What was the reason, the religious reason for the Lord Jesus being crucified? Because He said that God was His Father. He called Himself the Son of God. Of course, we know that He is the Son in a unique relationship with the Father that we cannot, of course, come into it. But we know that we as believers, from the moment that we got saved, we called Him our Father. The children of Israel, they used to say, our Father Abraham. That was what they said. So here you go from the beginning, a very clear distinction. I just wanted to put this one so to show you in the Gospel of John the importance of this topic. So we were looking at other reasons why Israel and the church were different, and we were trying to show something else. And I just mentioned that very quickly. And although they are different, God still have a plan for Israel. Many people believe that God is done with Israel, that Israel is, you know, completely turned away from Him. But that's not true. God is a God that gives His promises. A covenant keeper God that is going to fulfill everything that God has promised to Israel. And that will come to happen. So we are talking briefly with a brother before. People get concerned about the news that what happened, and if one day someone is going to press a button for the nuclear bomb and we are going to be destroyed, don't worry, that is not going to happen. That is not going to happen, never. God has a prophetic plan that is going to be fulfilled. And that part, a part of that plan, is with Israel. And that is going to happen. But no more into that. Today, I would like to speak in the time that we got left about the practical implication for the local church. When we speak about the differences between Israel and the church. So it's very clear to us that Israel was one nation. The church is composed for many nationalities, many nations. The promises given to Israel, they are connected to the earth, to the land. The promises given to the church are connected to heaven. So Israel is an earthly people, God's earthly people. And we love them. And the church is God's heavenly people. And you see that both of them are, of course, intimately connected. But when we understand the differences, we come to the local church. I think that the most of you know very well that when we speak about the church in singular, we are talking about every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. From the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the church was formed, until the very moment that the Lord will come to take us to be with him in the rapture. Every believer of any nation, regardless to the place where they go, if they are truly saved, if they receive him, they are sons of God and they are part of the church, singular, which is his body. But also we got in the scripture, the churches, in plural. That doesn't mean different denominations or different organizations. The church of such and such, the church of such and such. The Bible only recognizes two words related to the church. The church which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church that gathered in one specific place according to the scriptures. The churches, in plural, refer, for example, to this church of God which is here in Kuroi. And there are many churches that gathered in many different places. Many of them, we don't know anything about them at all, but we are so grateful for that. So I know that this is something well known by many of them, but sometimes, by many of you, sometimes people ask, to which denomination do you belong? People want to put a label on us. And then we clearly say, we are Christians. We gather unto the name of the Lord. And that's why we try to say, the church that meet in one specific place. So we're going to see the practical implication for the local church in regard to 4 points. First, and I'm trying to put these names very generally speaking, first, a special day. We're going to see the special day for Israel, the special day for the church. Secondly, in regard to the music. The music in Israel, the music in the church. And then, again, so I struggle to get a proper title to these places here, a headline, a heading for each one of them. But third, I would like to talk about financial contribution. So how people support the work in the Israel and the work in the church. But then, the last point is in regard to the leadership or the government, the responsibility in Israel in regard to the things of God, not to the king, but in regard to the spiritual worship and then in the church. Please, I know that this heading might be very, very general. I think that you will understand as we move on. So first of all, the special day. Many people get confused about the difference between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. And many people that call themselves Christians, and many of them could be really saved, they believe that we, in this present time, we have to observe the Sabbath as a day of compulsory rest, and they people believe even that they have to meet on that day. And they say that those who are not doing that, that we are doing something that is completely wrong. I believe that for the majority of you who are here, this is not a problem, but nevertheless, you might have a friend or someone who is going to ask you that question directly, and they will say that you are breaking one of the Ten Commandments or so on, and you are breaking the Word of God, and you need to be prepared to that. Let's have a look at Exodus chapter 31, please. The book of Exodus chapter 31. And we are going to see there from verse number 13. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Speak thou also to the children of Israel. Listen to this. Speak unto whom? Unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath. See, the Sabbath here is in plural. We don't have time to explain that. People believe that you have to keep only the Sabbath once a week, the weekly Sabbath. But there were several Sabbaths. If you look in the book of Leviticus, you will see it. So God said, and people who claim that they keep the Sabbath every week, they don't keep the other Sabbaths that God gave to the nation of Israel. Look at this here. He said, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you. Me, the Lord Jehovah, and you, the nation of Israel. Not the church. Amen. Not the Gentiles. It's a sign between them. Look at verse number 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, and here coming to singular, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth shall surely be put to death. Again, if we want to say that we have to keep the Sabbath, any attempt to break it will have only one consequence. It shall be put to death. Verse number 16, I'm just keeping some verses here. Wherefore, and this is as clear as it can be, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Notice, please, that we don't have in the Bible any example of God commanding any Gentile to keep the Sabbath. We don't have any example in the Bible of Gentiles. When I say Gentiles, means not Jews, not from the nation of Israel. We don't have any example of them. We don't have any example of God giving a punishment to Gentiles for not keeping the Sabbath. It was a sign between God and Israel. And I think it's that very clear here. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. And that is a passage that speaks of the resurrection. It's verse number 1. Mark, chapter 16, verse number 1. Listen to this expression here from the Holy Spirit. And when the Sabbath was passed. Verse number 2. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And you see that they found that the sepulchre was empty. The Sabbath was passed. And that was the first day of the week when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave. We could read another passage here, but we need to move on. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, please. The book of Acts, chapter 2. And then you are going to notice an expression here that, of course, needs a lot of meaning here to be understood, but just want to point something very, very basic for you. Acts, chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. This is the day when the Holy Spirit descended, when the church was baptized, when the church was created, if we can use that word. That marked a very distinct position that happens there. You see verse number 41, verse 42 rather, they that received the word said in verse number 41, but those who believed, those who were baptized, those who were added in verse 41, verse 42 said, and they continued steadfastly in the law of Moses. Is that what your Bible said? No, not at all. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So we see so completely clear, in a very clear way, that in that day, something new happened. The church. You remember the miracles at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died? The most significant of all was when the veil was rent. That had a lot of meaning. I used to believe when I was a child that was a miracle because I imagined the curtains in my house that they were rent. Wow, look at that, they got broken. That's much more than that. The Lord was saying, as we read this morning, free entry to the throne of grace.
Amen.
No altar, no blood, no sacrifice, no feast of Jehovah. Nothing else need to be kept. The veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And that was a display that happened at that moment in the temple. The Lord saying, my house is left empty. And that was referring to the temple. And he said, I will build my church. So we got here a very clear expression then in the book of Acts. You know which day of the week was the day of Pentecost? It was a Sunday. It has to be a Sunday. We don't have time to go back to read all the passages, but read carefully if you're interested, Leviticus chapter 23, where you have the Feast of Jehovah. And there you have the mention of the Feast of Pentecost. And it says that you have to count 7 weeks, 49 days from the Sabbath after the Passover, 7 weeks, 49 days, and said the day after, the morrow, the morning, after that 49th day, the 50th day, then it was the day of Pentecost. Look at the way in which our version of the Bible says here, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, completely. You know that the day for the Jews began at 6 p.m. at the sunset. But he's not saying that the day of Pentecost was to be kept there in the evening. He said the morrow, the morning after the Sabbath, the 7 weeks. And you see that when these people were rejecting and mocking the disciples, the believers, when the Holy Spirit came unto them, Peter said in verse number 15 of chapter 2, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, approximately 9 a.m. They count the hour from the first hour when the sun came up, approximately between six and seven, so the third hour, the morrow, the morning, after seven Sabbaths. And that is very clear here. Sunday morning, the church was formed. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. So I think that would be enough. Very quickly, I say that many people say that the synagogues in the New Testament, but it keeps something very clear. Do you have synagogues in the Old Testament? Not at all. Are they mentioned in the law? No. Rabbis. Do you see rabbis in the law in the first five books of the Bible? They were creation of men after they came back from the captivity. The synagogues and the rabbis were not ordained by God. They gathered in the Sabbath, in the synagogues. But God didn't say, you are going to have a special meeting on the Sabbath. No. The Sabbath was, what were they supposed to do on the Sabbath? Nothing. No meeting. Nothing. Just rest for what you were doing. No. So these people that try to keep the Sabbath by going to church on the Saturday, they are contradicting what God instituted. That is not the way to keep the Sabbath. Anyhow, we need to move on. So if you see the difference between Israel and the church, you will see what the Lord's Day is, a day that is different. But I have to read something. Oh, sorry. Chapter 20. I know that these passages are very well known by many of you. But look at chapter 20, verse number 7. Chapter 20 of the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, not the Sabbath, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. What was the day when the disciples came together to break bread? The first day of the week. The day that the church was formed. And actually, some people ask the question, why do you keep the Lord's Supper every Sunday? If you could go back in time at the first century or the second century, and you ask the same question, they're going to say, why? Actually, people from that time, they will ask many churches today, why you don't keep the breaking of bread every Lord's Day? History shows that all of the Christians in the first centuries, they keep the breaking of the bread every Sunday. And there are explanation from the grammar here that we don't need to go into that, but it's very clear. That was the custom. That was what they did. That was what happened there. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. It's not something that they just did it on that day. That is what it was supposed to happen. But secondly, let's move to the music. Many people come to our meetings, and one of the first things that people ask is, why you don't use music? Meaning instrument, guitar, and stuff like that, when you are gathered in your place. That, and many people believe that that is something, that is nothing wrong with it, and there is nothing that should happen there. But once again, we need to see the difference between Israel and the church. When someone said something like that, I said, well, do we have an example in the Bible of that? And of course, I know what they are going to say. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord with cymbals and harps and so on. And then some even go back to the temple and they point out to the music that was used in the temple. And I said, oh, okay, that is a very, of course, clear passage that you are using there. But when you take a text outside of the context, you got a pretext. You need to see the context there, what is happening there. If you go back to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you will see, I would like to read all the verses here, but no time. If you go there, and you will see something very important. That kind of music was never used in the tabernacle. You know that there is a difference between the tabernacle and the temple. Both of them are called the house of God. The tabernacle was meant to be used for the journeys of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. It was a tent. I see that many of you have been camping once in your life. You got the tent, you got the ropes, and you got the pegs, and you got, that was the tabernacle. Something that was supposed to be set in one place, but not a permanent structure, to be taken and to move on with it to go to the next place. The temple was completely different. The temple was a magnificent building. You can see drawings that people have made trying to show how the temple was a massive building, a big building. Both of them are related in somehow with the church in a type, like the feast and the offerings and so on. But which one of them represents the church here on earth? The tabernacle or the temple? The tabernacle. Because we are pilgrims. Because we are not in our final home yet. We are going to the promised land. The temple speaks of the church in heaven. When we get there, when we will see the glory of God completely, and praise the Lord that we are going to see it. But the tabernacle is the one that speaks to us of the church here on earth. Now the question is, did they have music in the tabernacle? Not at all. They didn't have it. In the temple there was music? Yes, there was. And by the way, it was even part of what God gave to David as to what was supposed to happen in the temple. But when people think about the temple, they get the idea, music in the temple, and then they imagine a building like this, and people playing music inside, and other people sitting listening to it. Not at all. Remember that the temple had the main building, the Holy of the Holiest, and the holy place, like the tabernacle, the main structure. Outside of it, it was the court. You got this block of land here, you got a fence around it, you got the main building where we are, and you got that open area that is not that big here, but other places they got a bigger open area. That is the court. That means the area inside of the perimeter of the temple, but outside of the building. Where was the music in the temple? In the court. Never in the holy place. Never, never in the Holy of the Holiest. And when you read about the music of the temple, you need to read carefully 1 Kings. And you will see that in the temple, there were two courts. The inner court, with the altar for the sacrifices, and the outer court. When you read in the scripture that the children of Israel came to the temple, they went to the outer court. Because the other court, the inner court, was only for the priests and the Levites. When you read in the Bible that the Lord Jesus was taken to the temple, and some Sunday school books, they put it inside a building. That's not true. It was the outer court. When you read that Peter and John, they went to the temple to pray, they didn't go into a building to pray. They were praying in the outer court. They couldn't go into the inner court. And when you read about the music in the temple, it wasn't in the outer court. It was in the inner court. Read very carefully and you will see that when the priest came out of the holy place, that is in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, if I remember well, and they came out, the Levites, the singers with the music, they were there. And when they present the sacrifice, they started to praise the Lord with the music and with the singing. But that was not a show for the people that were outside of the outer court. They could listen to the music, but they were not there being entertained. And by the way, only men could touch the instruments. No ladies, no women. Because the Levites that worked in the temple, they were all men. So you can see here that what was the pattern of the use of music in the Old Testament. And there are only three instruments that were mentioned there. If we would like to do it, like in the temple, first of all, we have to do it outside in the court. And we have to get only men doing it. And we have to get everybody else standing somewhere else. Because that was not a distraction. That was not for the entertainment of people. That was something completely different. But let's have a reading here, sorry, about the music then in the church. Two verses only, Ephesians chapter 5. The letter to the Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says like this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How are we supposed to sing in this time of the church? It says here, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Making melody in your heart. There is no mention of any other kind of aid to carry on with that music. Colossians, please, the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3 and verse number 16. Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace. Please, don't take me wrong. We are not saying that instruments are sinful. They are not. A guitar cannot sing. A piano cannot sing. But what we are saying is that they don't have a place in the church in the New Testament. When God gave to Moses the model of the tabernacle, he said, take care of doing exactly as I'm showing you. You have to follow this. When God gave to David, and David later to Solomon, the pattern of the temple, he said, you have to do it like in the pattern that you get here. And when we come to the New Testament, we got a pattern also to follow that we have here in the New Testament. I am not a builder. There are good builders here. And if your client said, well, this is what I want you, and you try to do something different, you put something that the client didn't ask for it, and you say, well, he didn't say we cannot put this, and you come with it, what is your customer, your client, is going to say? That is not what I ask you to do. It might be very nice, not necessarily wrong again, but we just say it is not part of the pattern. In fact, you will be surprised to read the history of music in the church in general, and you will see that for 600 years, no music was used in any kind of church during the whole history. And when the music was brought into the church, the Catholic Church, some people didn't like it because they said, we are going back to the Old Testament. And when then the music was introduced there, in the Great Revival that happened with the Reformation and so on, many of these people from the Reformation, one of the first things that they did was to put away all the music and all the instruments because they said, that is Judaism. That is not part of what we do. Why not? Because then the focus of the attention is the skills of the performer, how you are doing it and why you are doing it. And you try to draw attention to yourself. And there are some people, again, I am not speaking like against anybody here, We got friends, we got family members in some of these places that they do that. But then there is so much pressure to perform properly and to all the practice and all of that that they try to do there. And then the focus of attention is not in what the Lord said, that the Father is seeking worshipers to worship Him how? In spirit and truth. So worship in the church is a spiritual, not attached to the senses. One friend said to me once, I with the music, I feel move, and I like it because that is the way that I connect with God. And I said, well, the way to connect with God is according to what God said, not the way that we want it. So again, to understand the differences between the church and Israel, Israel and the church, will help us to understand this a little bit more. Financial contribution, number three. I will mention the verses, and you look at after them because time is passing by very quickly. Tithe. I don't know here in Australia, but in South America, all the churches, they ask for the tithe. In fact, I remember being a child, before we started to go to an assembly, when my mother and my grandmother, they worked in another church, I remember seeing that in the notice board, the roll with the name of all the members of the church, and month by month, a red spot and a blue spot, the red one means you haven't paid your tithe yet. And the green one meaning, or the blue one, I don't remember, that mean like, and then people come and, the other members of the church come and say, ooh, look at that, seven red, that hasn't paid the tithe yet. And I remember even the pastor saying from the platform, you are stealing God because you haven't paid your tithes yet. Let's have a quick look here. Leviticus chapter 27, please. I said I didn't want to read it, but you please forgive me if I read it. Okay? Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, and we read in chapter 27, and you will see something there very important. 27, verse 30. 27 verse 30, he said, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. Look at verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Something very important. The tithe in the Old Testament was never money. When the children of Israel brought the tithes, they didn't bring money. They brought from the fruit of the land, or from the flocks, or the herds. Why? Book of Numbers, chapter 18. The book of Numbers, chapter 18. And we are going to see a connection with the biblical tithe for the nation of Israel, not for the church. Book of Numbers, chapter 18, verse 44, it says there, 18:24, but the tithe of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. You can keep reading a little bit more about that. Look at verse 27. And these your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and of the fullness of the wine press. The tithes were given to the Levites because they didn't have inheritance among the children of Israel. They didn't have a land. The other tribes, they received a portion of the land, but not the Levites. The portion was the Lord. They were serving in the tabernacle, and they couldn't have a block of land to grow their own food or to keep their own animal. And the Lord said, well, you know what? You are going to receive the tenth of the children of Israel, the tithe, to help you to carry on. So if people want to keep tithes today, you have to give them to have a little veggie garden and to bring something unto the people there, because it was never what I received, my income, my salary. It was what I produced. What it came out of my land that was given for them. But what happened with the financial contribution for the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And again, I don't know, I have been 18 years here in Australia. I don't know much about the other churches here, but I know in South America, the tithes have been the main source of corruption and deception in many, many churches. People being promised, you give money to the church and you will be prospered, you will be blessed. And people leaving churches because they found all this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So you see here, we as believers in the local church, we have a responsibility to contribute with the expenses connected to the work of the Lord. But it's not 10%. There is not a number given. It says here very clearly, as God has prospered him. And by the way, we should be grateful with what the Lord has done to us and our personal contribution. Look, we are not asking here for money. I know that the others here don't do that. We don't do that. We never, you will never see, I hope, among those who gather into the name of the Lord, sending a letter asking, this brother needs a new car. This is the bank account details. Or this is what we need here. Nothing like that. As God has prospered this. And that might be the way that we keep it. But in regard to the leadership there, again, sorry for the time. In the tabernacle and in the temple that were called the house of God, there was only one high priest. Many priests, but there was only one high priest. There are many references, but we are not going to read it there. And when we come to the church, again, people that confuse Israel with the church, what is the first question that they ask? Maybe the second one after the music. They say, who is the pastor of the church? Who is the leader? Who is the reverend, the minister, the priest, the rabbi, the high priest? Who is the one who is in charge here? You might use any name, reverend, minister, priest, whatever, pastor. But that's the normal thing that people expect. Who is the pastor of the church? And people get surprised when we say that we don't have one pastor. We have one plurality of elders. And many people will say, oh, that's the way that you do it. No, that's the way that the Bible says. Let's have a look very quickly, the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and I think that these verses might be useful for you to underline in your Bible and to understand the reason of doing things like that. The book of Acts, again, chapter 14. This is Paul at the end of the first missionary trip going back. He said, chapter 14, verse 23, it says, and when they had ordained them elders, in plural, in every church, in singular. They ordained elders, in plural, in every church, in singular. I got family members of mine who are pastors, uncles and cousins, godly men, I can say that without any reservation. But I have, even they have been talking to me about this point sometimes, and I said, look, I don't deny that you are good people and you're trying to do the best what you're trying to do here. But the order established by God is a plurality of elders in every local church. And the only one who is above them is the Lord. No one else. You want another verse? Have a look in chapter 20, just a few pages away. Chapter 20. Paul is talking to, he want to talk to the people from the church at Ephesus, but he cannot talk to all of them. He cannot go there where they are. And saying in verse number 17, chapter 20, verse 17, and from my letters, he sent to Ephesus and called the pastor of the church. What is that there? And he called the elders of the church. So once again, we are not here to criticize or to speak evil or to mock anybody, not at all. But we have a responsibility to say what the Bible says. And here we go without any doubt. There is only one reference to one man that wanted to have the first place in the church. And you can look at that when I give you that homework. And it's not something that is being spoken in a positive way, rather in a negative way. So the biblical pattern is to have
a plurality of men, elders. And you can read in the other letters about the requirement to be an elder there. No Bible college graduation, no Bible certificate. That is completely strange to the Word of God. We believe that the Bible college is the local church where people come and listen to the Word of God, the individual study of the Word of God. Again, there are many people that might be doing something nice in these places. We are not speaking evil of them. We are just saying they are strange to the Word of God. They might be useful and so on. I remember listening to one radio program from one man that was a pastor in one church, and they go, look, we believe that there are Christians in other places. We're not saying that we are the only one. We never will say that. We know that there are people who know the scripture. We know that there are people that expose the scriptures in other places, although they might be confused about something. But I remember this man, a pastor of a large church in California, and he was doing some Bible teaching about leadership in the church. And he said this: I graduated from a Bible college. I got a diploma. I applied for a job. I got a job as a pastor. I got my salary. I got my wages. But the only biblical way for a church is to have a plurality of elders. I could give you the name later if you want. And that's what this man said. The only way that is sanctioned by God is a plurality of elders with no college degree to be responsible in the local church. I met once a man. I might go to another 2 minutes to fix something, okay? But I remember one man that I met here in Australia. He was from El Salvador. And when I met him, and he said that he was a Christian, and it's a long story, but to make it short, he came to me and said, where did you go? What is the name of your church? And then I said, oh, well, I gathered with a group of Christians in the name of the Lord. Some people called us like this, but we are Christian gathered in the name of the Lord. And said, I was saved there in El Salvador, in that church. And he knew Tom Baker and the Sowers and all these people there. And then, the long story, but he's the pastor of a church in Brisbane now. And I said to him, but if you knew about the biblical doctrine of the plurality of elders, and you are a pastor, have you considered coming to gather in a biblical way the assembly? He said, I would like to, but this is my job. This is my job now. What am I going to do? I have never done anything else in my adult life. So he was putting this first, that the obedience to the Word of God. I have known people that have resigned to positions in the denomination to come and sit down there together with the other believers to remember the Lord. Because they want to obey the Lord, first of all. And then, so that in regard to the leadership, we could say a few more things. But please, just one final point here in regard to future events. And that is not only connected to the local church. That is something that is much, much longer than what I'm going to try to say now here in just a few words. But we believe that the Lord is coming. The Israelites, they are waiting for the Messiah. And many people get confused in regard to the coming of the Lord. Many people believe that the church will go through the tribulation. So people believe that the Lord might come in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation. But we believe from the Word of God that the Lord will come to take us to be with Him at any time before the tribulation. We have not been appointed to wrath, as we read in 1 Thessalonians. Why is that so important? Let's try to have a quick look here. Again, in just 2 minutes, we are not going to have time to develop everything. But look at the book of Zechariah at the end of the New Testament, at the Old Testament. If you have difficulty finding, go to Matthew and just turn a few pages back, and you will be there. Zechariah chapter 14, the last chapter. Zechariah, as the Old Testament prophet, is talking to the nation of Israel. Verse number 1 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations, the Gentiles, against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and so on. Verse number 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. And so on, you can keep reading there the passage, verse number 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there be one Lord, and his name one. This is a clear reference to the coming of the Lord to the earth with his feet touching the earth to establish a kingdom, the millennial kingdom, that is connected to the nation of Israel, of course. That nation that has been rejected one day will be the head of all the nations on earth. And the Lord will come and reign in his glorified body. His body, when he ascended, when he came out of the grave, a body, a physical body, he ate in front of his disciples. He said to them, look at me, touch me. He had a body, glorified body, ascended up into heaven. In that body, he will come to the earth. And every eye shall see him. And everyone will come to Jerusalem to worship him. That is what we can refer to as the glorious appearing of the Lord, the coming of the Lord physically to be seen by everybody and to restore finally Israel once again. Don't worry about people saying that they are going to destroy the Jews. They can't. Everyone that has tried to destroy the Jews have been destroyed themselves. They cannot be destroyed. God has a plan for them. But that is not the rapture. Do you see any rapture here? He is just coming physically here to the earth to establish his kingdom. But then you can see John chapter 14. I want to finish soon. Or John chapter 14. And we know that passage very well. Children learned that one in Sunday school. It says, let's read from verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Talking about the Father's house. It's not the temple. The temple was never called Father's house. God's house. Remember, the Jews didn't say God our Father. It said, in my Father's house, heaven. He said, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen to this word, I will come again to be with you. Look at the word here. And receive you. He's saying here, I will come not to dwell among you, like in Zechariah 12, 14. He's saying, I will come to receive you. That is what he's saying. When I will come for you, I'm not going to go down to the earth. I will receive you. I will receive you. And we got that even better explained later in 1 Thessalonians. Again, another passage that we know very well. Paul is trying to bring comfort to those who were sad because believers have died without being when the Lord came. And he's talking to them about the glorious, beautiful promise of the rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to us to be with him. And then he said there in chapter 4, in verse 16, say, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, not to the earth, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Where? In the clouds. In the clouds. To meet the Lord. Where? In the air. Not in Jerusalem. Not in the Mount of Olives. To meet the Lord in the air. Final reference and I will finish. Again, sorry for the time. The book of Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22. The book of Revelation, and here we got the conclusion on not only of the book of the Revelation, but the whole Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 7. It says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying, you know, the prophecy of this book. I come quickly. You see later, verse number 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And then you go down to verse number 20. He which testified these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That was the prayer of the believers in the first century. Come, Lord Jesus. They were waiting for him. Paul said, those of us who are still alive, he was waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't waiting for the Antichrist. The tribulation is connected to Israel. Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks, the prophecy of the 70 weeks, he said 70 weeks are appointed for your people and for your city, Israel. And the final week is connected to Israel, the time of anguish for Jacob, not for the church. We are waiting for the Lord to come to take us to be with him. I hope that these few thoughts, I'm sorry for running and rushing into all these passages here, might help us to understand. God bless Israel. God bless the nation of Israel. God bless the church. We are so glad to be part of a heavenly people with heavenly promises, and that we might be able to live every day expecting the Lord to come to take us to be with him. Shall we pray?